If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be finishing up chapter 9, but I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter because we're going to tie this thing all in together this morning. A pattern of self-denial. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is it oxen God's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. We've been looking at, for about the past 4 weeks now, laying down our life, laying down our rights, laying down our liberty for the cause of Christ. If you remember, here's the situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, these guys are basically saying, hey, there was two camps. Remember the whole meat situation. One camp thought it was okay to eat sacrificed meat. They didn't have a hang-up about it. And then the other camp, more than likely, they had a hang-up about it. They had a certain conviction about it because of the meat. The meat was meat sacrificed to idols. And you remember the person would bring this meat down to the idol. The priest would get some of it. The temple would get some of it. Or the idol would get some of it. And normally the portion the priest would get, he would sell it to these things called shambles. And then they would sell this great cut price of meat. And so this whole thing is just kind of bubbling up. And they're questioning, okay, is it okay for us to do this? And then Paul basically says, hey, I want you to understand something. Yeah, you have a right to do that, but I want you to see the bigger picture. Okay, there's something bigger going on here. It's not necessarily about your right or your liberty. What about the cause of Christ? And then as we've been looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, hey, I'm going to show myself as an example of one who is laying down his rights for the case of Christ. And man, you have to really... Who's had a bad ministry experience? Not here, by the way. Okay, and I'm being honest. I'm not saying that just because you're here. You liked that, didn't you? It's a sweet say, wasn't it? But I think we all have had a bad ministry experience. If anyone has served in any level, you know, something has happened, something distasteful. We've seen things and this and that. Stop for a minute and think of what Paul has just communicated about what his life and ministry was like at Corinth. Just the first few verses, they question whether or not he was an apostle. Do you guys feel, does anybody in here really feel like they may be called to some type of full-time ministry? I know I put you on the spot. Now let me ask you this. When you know you're called, you know you're called. You just know that you know that you know, and you got to do this thing. And I found any time that you go forward with something you're called to do, the haters are going to hate. They're going to be drinking on the haterade, usually throwing it in your face. Okay? I mean, that's just it. That's what happens. That's the way that it just seems like something the enemy enjoys doing. And for Paul, imagine what it was like. These guys that he spent a year and a half there, he started the church. He taught through the Bible, or he taught God's Word for a year and a half while making tents, and they say, man, you're not even an apostle. You straight up are you're a fake. How would that make you feel? You're not real. That's not who you are. Remember, an apostle was a sent one. An apostle was someone who saw the resurrected Lord, and Paul's like, yeah, I've seen the resurrected Lord. And then he goes on to, you know, say this, hey, newsflash. Are you not the seal of my apostleship? In other words, who did the Lord use to start this church? And then he goes on to say these things. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Who likes to be examined? You ever been to a doctor? Do you like to be poked and prodded? No, not me. Okay? And he used some... These were terms in Roman court that he felt like he was on defense. And he starts using these illustrations. And basically, I'm not going to read through them all, but he starts using some common sense reasons why he should. And here's the thing. Okay, the issue's not about whether or not he should receive support for his ministry. And he goes on to prove the point that, you know, yes, it's a biblical thing, but understand this. They had no problem whatsoever giving support to other people. They just had an issue with Paul and Barnabas. Now, how would that make you feel? You know, that would grieve my heart. I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, to invest that much time in this and that, and you're like saying you have no problem to do this for these folks, but for me and Barnabas, forget it. And so he starts using he uses a common sense example. He says, do we not have the right to eat or drink? And, you know, do we not have a right to take on a believing wife as the other apostles, Lord and Cephas? And he goes, you know, whoever goes to war at his own expense. And, you know, who builds an airplane if they're in the Air Force? Who makes their uniforms if they're in the Army? There's no Minutemen in here. You know what I'm saying? Who has a flock and doesn't partake of it? He uses these common sense examples. And remember, he's building a case to make a bigger point than whether or not it was right for him to receive support. And I want to state that, and I want us to get a hold of that. Because there's a bigger point being made. And then he goes on to use an Old Testament example in the law. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. And he says, you know, he who plows should plow in hope, and blah, 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 blah. We've already read all this. Okay, here was the point. Paul builds his case why he had a right to receive support for ministry through these examples, having the apostles' authority, human logic, Old Testament law, present custom, Old Testament community, and what Jesus said as well. Remember, a worker is worthy of his wages. But remember, the case Paul is building is only to point to who truly is important, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is important is the expansion of his kingdom. Paul's heart and Paul's attitude was, you know what? If it's to advance the gospel that I receive support, then praise the Lord. If it's going to be the advancement of the gospel that I have to work and I have to get after it, then praise the Lord. It doesn't matter to me. All that matters is that the gospel gets out there and God's kingdom is extended. Because remember what he said. He said, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things, and lest we hinder the gospel. That was his heart. He didn't want to hinder it. And think about that for a moment. I've been a Christian since 1995, and I've been involved in some type of ministry since 1995. And I look back over the course of these years, and I've seen where I've hindered the gospel. And normally when I hindered the gospel, it was because I got huffy and I got puffy or this or that. And I hindered it. I hindered the work. I lost sight. I lost focus of what truly was important. The power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power." It's the Greek, it's the dunamis, it's the dynamite of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the fact that we can share Christ with someone, their eyes become open, their hearts become open, and those folks get saved and they're forever changed. Everybody has a final destination. Hell's a real place. It's a real place. I'm just blown away by this guy. The more I look at this chapter, and the more I'm blown away by his heart. I mean, he's not just writing this stuff because it sounds spiritual and it sounds good. That's his heart. He's like, I don't want to hinder the gospel. Remember, he's talking about laying down rights, and he just used himself as an example. And then finally, verse 19 through 23, when we choose to lay it all down, this is what it looks like fleshed out. It will be seen as in serving all men, not just the ones we like or the ones we have stuff in common with, but serving all men. And he goes on to say, "For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all." He disciplined himself. He humbled himself that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, that I might win those who are also under the law. To those who are without law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means, okay, all means, save some. He knew this. And think about this. He knew it. You know what? Some of those guys, it may not happen. But my job is to be faithful to serve. My job is to be faithful to share the good news. I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to hinder that. I don't want to be a bump in the road for somebody. Paul's heart was like Jesus' heart. He girded a towel and he washed feet. And I love John chapter 13, because when you really look at that picture and you think of what Jesus did, that just blows me away. He knows what's coming. He knows every one of these guys are going to desert him. He knows one of them is going to sell him out. Think about it. So when he washed their feet, taking his garments, he sat down again and he said to them, "Do you not know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them." Remember, the whole backdrop as we've been looking at this chapter for almost a month was Philippians chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He became of no reputation. He humbled himself to the point of death. Remember this, and I shared this last week, and I want to share it again. I got it out of a Charles Swindoll book, a biography of unforgotten lives in the Bible. He calls these folks high-impact people, and he gave a couple of traits, and I want to share it again. A high-impact person is one who has selfless devotion. High-impact people don't care who gets the credit. They never complain about the role they fill. Number two, they're mission-focused. High-impact people focus on the right objectives, don't waste time pursuing things that do not matter. Number three, they have a harmonious manner. High-impact people set aside petty differences and nurture harmony with others to achieve the greater good. Number four, they have a contagious joy. High-impact people inspire humility and unity in others, a combination that translates into joy. Man, high-impact people, it's fleshed out. They serve all men. They serve all men. And remember this, as we look at this, I want us to remember this. I'd love for us to just kind of go back into a time machine. I don't know if you were 5 years old. I don't know if you were 10 years old, 15, 16, 17. Maybe you were 20, 21, 22. You know, whenever you got saved, did the Lord Jesus Christ not impact your life in a unique way? That was Paul. And he never got over that Damascus Road experience. And think about it. He never got callous. That's amazing, the stuff that this dude endured. You read through there. Come on. Think of the things we get all callous and upset about compared to what he went through. He was a high-impact person because he was highly impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ every day after the road of Damascus experience. Charles Tozer said this. He said, you know what? Straight up. And he didn't use straight up. That's mine. I would rather be in a service with just 10 people and it be real than 500 or 600 people. In other words, met with the Lord. Met with the Lord. Listen to these words from this old hymn and then we'll just dive in. I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. I know that He is living whatever the world may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. All in the world around me, I see His loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know He is leading through all the stormy blasts, the time of His appearing will come at last. Remember our Lord Jesus, if we're saved today, has highly impacted our lives. And not only that, get this and understand it and grab a hold of it. He's impacting those lives by the folks we're sitting by. Okay, we forget that sometimes. That He's impacting, you know what? I believe with all of my heart He's impacting my son at almost 3 years of age and my little daughter at 4 months. I believe He's impacting them. He's impacting my son with those goofy VeggieTales songs right now. Okay, I'm tired of them. Be honest with you. Okay, hey, vegetables, okay, I get that. That's cool. All right, whatever. I'm already tired of them. It's better than Barney. Thank you. Praise God. But he's being impacted. You know what he said the other day? We're coming to church and he goes, Stephen? Stephen needs to be there. I need to worship. Now, we didn't need Stephen to worship, but he's getting the idea, is he not? He's getting it. Well, we don't have no idea what these kids soak up. I'm amazed. You know, think about it. He's watching you. He's watching me. The Lord's impacted me at an early age. You know, I just pray he gets saved. Pray my daughter gets saved. Those are the things that's heavy upon my heart. I could care less. I pray that my kids are serving in some type of ministry. Okay, I pray that they're doing that because you know what? They need to be, if they're saved, they need to be serving at some local church. But you know what I don't want to pass on to my kid is just, hey, ministry. I won't pass that on. I want to pass on a love for Christ, and I pray that that's what he would see in me and he'd see in his mom. That the reason why the Lord's, you know, we're doing this is it's not because it's a vocational thing, it's because you know what? We love Jesus. I just pray that our horizons would be expanded just a little bit beyond the norm. For some of us, I really believe, I mean, the reason why we're missing out on this whole thing of laying down our life and taking a step back from that big old nice plate of meat is we've lost focus of the bigger impact here. You know, if we read through Psalms and we read these glorious pictures that these psalmists wrote about how majestic and mighty the Lord is, it's just, oh, yeah, that's just mind-blowing. That everyone in this room, the Lord wants to write a unique story that is going to glorify Him. Stop trying to write our own story. it's just going to be a lame comic book. Okay? He wants to do a novel. There's a guy in San Antonio who pastors at Calvary, and I know I'm kind of getting off, but we will get here in a minute. He pastors Calvary Chapel, San Antonio. Okay? At this church, he's been there like 20 years. Now he's legally blind. He can't even really see. His wife has to drive him around. His wife has to read him. His wife has to read him the text as he prepares. Okay, can you imagine that? He's 61 years old, and he's still plugging away. And he's just such a unique, incredible man of grace. I respect him a lot just because how he carries himself and how he goes about his business. He's not an egomaniac. Okay? He's not one of those guys. He just loves the Lord and he serves the Lord. And this is what's neat about his fellowship. They have a free school. A free school. And the only requirement for that is you got to make a couple of services a month. They do that in their church. And what they have, the teachers there are folks that got their degrees in school and decided this is what they're going to do. Now get this. Not only has the Lord used this fellowship to have a free school, they just started a free medical clinic 7 weeks ago. We limit God. We limit Him. We put our limitations on God. And it's a neat story what happened. I mean, he had a couple of doctors that were coming to his fellowship, and they'd been coming there, and basically, they would come in, they'd leave, they'd come in, they would leave. You know, they'd be out quick afterwards, but the Lord slowly started working on their hearts. And then about 3 years, the Lord really started moving them to leave their vocation. I mean, it's not that hard with, okay, I'm not going to say it, but certain reforms. Okay, and I'm not going to do that, but you get my point. And so they, you know what, they come to him, they approach him, they say they want to leave their vocation, they were looking to do, to serve in this type of capacity. Meanwhile, his doctor, who takes care of him, tells him, hey, I can't be your doctor anymore. She runs this medical clinic, okay? I can't be your doctor anymore. He's like, why? Because of the paperwork and because of this and that. So-and-so hospital offered me a better job, less hours, more money. I don't have to do all this paperwork. And you know what happens? He shares that he's going to do this medical clinic. And she says, well, send those guys down here and tell me what you need. The doctors go down there and they say, well, we need everything. She gives it. Free medical clinic. That means that the government really can't get involved. You're not exchanging anything. I don't know how the insurance works so you don't get sued on all that, but is that not amazing? You know what keeps us from taking those type of steps? That plate of meat. Striving for a crown. If we're going to strive for anything, let's strive for this. Paul's attitude to what he was called to do was that of an athlete. He had an athlete's attitude about his calling. An attitude can be defined as a position of the body or manner of caring. Okay, how are you carrying yourself? Your attitude. Julius Irving, Dr. J, you guys probably don't even know who Dr. J is, do you? Oh, my goodness. ABA. ABA was the American Basketball Association. NBA, ABA, 1976. They merged. The Philadelphia 76ers were part of the ABA. You ever see the guy with the big fro? The big fro, red and white ball, jamming it from half from the free throw line. You know, Dr. J! There you go. He said this, attitude's altitude. Paul's attitude was that of an athlete. Paul's attitude was a reflection of his heart. Did you ever stop and think about that? Attitude's a reflection of heart. That was his attitude. Look at verse 24. He says, do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. This is a reality, and it's something that we should all know. As we work through these verses, understand the Corinthians would understand what Paul was getting at. The Isthmian Games, I probably mispronounced that, was held in Corinth, and it was only second to the Olympic Games. Everybody knows what the Olympic Games are, right? Okay, yes. Paul is using the sports as an illustration in his attitude towards what he was called to do. See, are we seeing the big picture? We have been saved, but it does not stop there. We don't just sit around and wait to die and then go home to be with the Lord. We're not just sitting around and looking to the skies and waiting for Him to come back. Even though that, you know what, that would be just absolutely outstanding. I do not want to have teenagers in my mid-50s. But I'm not going to spend all my time looking to the sky. Well, maybe the Lord will come back today and save me from this or save me from that. We are called to run a race. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to let go of my rights, my liberty, and lay down my life for Christ. He had an eternal view of things. Not a temporal view, but an eternal view of things. Heaven was a real place for Paul. If you remember, if you look through the book of Acts, he was stoned at Lystra. In other words, scholars believe at that point in time he literally died, but God rose him, brought him back from the dead. In 2 Corinthians 12, this is what Paul said. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one who was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Can you imagine what that would be like? He's not talking about some white light. Okay? He's like, wow. It was reality for him. And you start to kind of get an understanding why he put himself through a lot of things he chose to do. It was a reality. He understood he was running a race. He understood that, you know what, there was a destination. Guys, we are all in a race. But our race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. I love Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did anybody in here compete in athletics? Okay. Anybody in here like to work out? I'm not believing you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. We're running this incredible race. For some of us, you know what? We don't look. We don't look at our relationship with Christ. We don't look at the fact that we have been saved, that, man, this is an incredible race He's asking me to run. We don't look at it that way. That's why we've lost some of the zeal that we once had for Christ. We don't look at it as, wow, this is challenging and this is exciting. Man, this is what You're calling me to. It blows me away that for Jesus it was joy to go to the cross. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you had bedrock joy about something the Lord asked you to do that might have been distasteful? Here's the question. Are we really running our race? And are we running in a way to receive the prize? Or are we just going through the motions? See, remember, one day we'll all stand before the Lord. And are we running in a way to seek His approval? Are we running in that way? Because one day we're going to stand before Him. Okay, that's a reality. It's a destination. Are we running in a way right now to seek His approval? I'm not talking about works. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just a devotion and a hunger and a thirst for God. That's what I'm getting at. I'm not talking about being busy. I'm not talking about working for God's approval. I'm talking about making the most with what we have been given. You know, believe it or not, I played football. Okay, now I came from an average white boy town. And I say that because we were slow. Okay, there was not a whole lot of competition there. Okay, I'm 5'5", and at that time I weighed about what I weighed now. And I was an offensive guard and a linebacker. We ran 50 defense, and I was on special teams. I mean, we had you didn't have a large pool of athletes. I'm not trying to make myself out to be this Michael Jordan character, okay? We didn't have a big pool to come from, okay? But anyway, here's the thing. My sophomore year, we had a new AD slash head coach, and his name was Coach Roten. And you know what the first thing he taught us to do was form run. Okay, form running is focusing on some object, keeping your head straight, arms like this, fist not like this, fist open, form running. Okay? You see some people that jog, you might take them aside and say, you ever think about form running? All right? And here was the purpose. You don't expend as much energy. If your fists are clenched, you're expending energy. If your head's bobbing around, you're expending energy. If you're doing this, you're expending energy. If you're doing this, you're expending energy. But if you're doing this, you're fluid. I mean, how many running backs in the NFL do you see run like that? You know who Eric Dickerson is? Please tell me you do. You guys know who Eric Dickerson is. That dude was smooth as silk when he ran. It didn't even look like he was putting any effort into it. How are we running? What are we doing? Someone once said this, hard studies, much knowledge, and excellent preaching are hypocritical sins when they're done for our own glory. See, that's just expending energy if we're doing this thing just so we can get some kind of approval and something for our own glory. We're to be running in a way that it's about God's glory and it's about His heart, it's about His kingdom, and folks are getting saved. That's how Paul ran. And understand something, Paul was not an athletic-looking individual. I've probably shared this with you before, but most scholars describe him as short, bowed-legged, overweight, crooked nose, squeaky voice, and balding. But the dude knew how to run, did he not? And the Lord straight up used him in a mighty way to impact the kingdom of God. Look at verse 24a through 27. And he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. See, guys, we are to run in a way not just to go through the motions. And here's what it looks like. It's focused on a race, the race we've been called to run. We're to run in a way where the Lord will get the glory from our lives. Remember, we've all been given talents, every one of us. You remember in Matthew, the parable of the talents, those things that were handed out? There was three guys. One guy was given five. One guy was, given three, maybe two. I don't remember correctly. But the last guy was given one. Okay, the first two guys made the most with what they were given. The last guy did what? He just kind of buried it in the sand. And the first two guys got what? An exhortation from the Lord. The last guy got a rebuke from the Lord. Listen to what the Lord said. Matthew 25 through 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter to the joy of the Lord. What are we doing with our talents? Are we making the most of them? Do you realize what we do with these things right here and how faithful we are with these things right here does impact our eternity and our future gifts and rewards we're going to receive? And some of us look at this one little thing that maybe we're going to get. This is one little thing. Lord, but look at so-and-so. They got this and they got this and they got that. I just got this one little thing, Lord. This is one thing. And we're so focused on what everybody else has gotten. We're not focused on what we've been given and what we need to be doing with what we've been given. It's such a bummer. The enemy comes up. Oh, you just got your poor little pitiful thing. You're not going to do anything with that. You know what's sad? That's what happens. Verse 25. Let's run in a way, or let me finish 24a. Run in a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Just like athletes who want to win the prize, whether it's the gold medal, the Super Bowl, NBA championship, World Series, or any other big-time sporting events, those guys have to be intentional about their training. The word temperate refers to a manner in which Roman athletes had to train 10 months before allowed into the games. Training involves what? Discipline. Training. Who works out? Raise your hand again. Taylor said he works out. Let me ask you a question, Taylor. If you don't really eat right, do you really want to work out? I mean, you're young. I'm looking at 43 in the face. Okay, you slam down a double meat jalapeno cheeseburger, a large order of onion rings, and a Route 44 Dr. Pepper. What are you going to do? You're going to lie down. Okay, for me, if I slam that, okay, you're going to get over it quick right now. You're young, you know. You'll be good, baby, in 2 hours after you lay down like an anaconda that just ate a native on the couch. Me, if I slam that down, you know what happens to me? I'm laid up for 6 weeks. I mean, it affects you. You know, one of the key things if you're going to work out or train is you got to eat right. Another thing, man, if you're going to work out, you have to work out. You have to be consistent about it. You guys know who Walter Payton is? Please tell me you do. Oh, praise God. You know what he did for his off-season workout? Does anybody know? The dude ran a mountain. He ran a mountain. This big hill behind his house, this huge hill. And that's how he trained. He'd run up that thing. You guys know who Jerry Rice is? He had a big hill in his backyard, okay, just this slope. And what he would do, not only would he run that thing with a football in his hand, he would do it with a parachute on his back. You train in a way. 10 months of training before being allowed in the games. Training involves discipline, watching what you eat, you get the rest you need, working out, so you can compete at a high level. We as Christians are called to discipline ourselves to run the race the Lord has called us to win in a way that He gets the most glory. Discipline's not a bad thing when we stop and think about, you know what? It could be impacting someone else. That's your question. If you just kind of vegged out in front of YouTube or whatever, or vegged out maybe in front of a video game, or just vegged out, period. How lethargic are you when you're out in the community? I am. If you start your day off with maybe the sports page first, and I'm not getting legalistic here. But if you start your day off first looking at what's going on out in the world, you're going to be depressed the rest of the day. You know? But I found if I start my day off in prayer, and if I start my day off and not just reading through the Bible, because I read through the Bible year after year after year, I have a reading plan. But if I'm, okay, Lord, I want to stop, I want to focus, I want to enjoy you, my day goes extremely good. And you got to understand something, my day, you guys remember what it was like to have a toddler and a 4-month-old. Your day starts when their day starts. So if you're going to spend time with the Lord, you got to get up before them. You got to get your rear out of bed. But I am an early riser, and I do my best work early in the morning. I don't beat Tricia up, because Tricia does hers at like 2 or 3 in the morning because she stays up. So she's actually beating me, you know. Not that it's a competition. We're not in competition with each other. Let's understand that as well. We're seeking approval for one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in competition. And I think that's so goofy. So goofy when Christians get in competition with each other, and that's not the Lord. That's just flesh. We should be encouraging each other. Encouraging. 25b. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. They train hard for 10 months, watching what they eat. Now get this, these Roman guys would train that hard just for this little dinky little reef that would eventually wilt and just fall away. You girls, man, I got to stop with illustrations. I'm stopping. I'm burning time. Okay, do you have your bouquet from your wedding? Did you spray something on it to kind of preserve it? Oh, well, you got it made. Feel pretty good about just totally dissing my thing, don't you? I got fake flowers. Okay. They last forever. Hi, in your face. I didn't. No, I'm kidding. Of course, I didn't have a bouquet. But maybe, did you have a flake little thing? Okay, we'll forget you guys. I'm not even going to go there. Some people don't. You know, they spray something on it and they try to keep them and maintain them. But eventually what happens to them, they deteriorate anyway. These guys would train that hard for that little dinky little reef that doesn't even look cool. We as Christians are training hard for the imperishable crown, an everlasting crown. Guys, we're talking about eternal rewards and being faithful with the race we've been given to run. A heavenly reward that will never pass away. Don't forget what the Lord told the two faithful guys in Matthew chapter 25. So he received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There is nothing more important than sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with folks. And friends, we need to stay focused. And that's really what training is all about, being a Christian athlete. Is sharing the good news and building up the body of Christ, staying focused, not getting hindered by the fact that, you know what, we may have a distasteful experience in ministry. Our Lord didn't have it easy. He didn't have it easy. And neither should we. Here's training at its best for the Christian, verse 26. And understand something. Listen to what he says. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I don't let my body rule me. The tail does not wag the dog. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not playing around. I'm not doing this whole church thing. I'm training hard. I'm running hard because I see the prize. Jesus' approval. Bottom line, Paul's focused on what is important. God's glory, His kingdom, His plan. Verse 27. But I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Understand, this verse is not talking about losing one's salvation. Salvation is a gift. We're talking about rewards, but rather losing the prize, the eternal rewards for being faithful to run the race one's been given. Paul not only saw himself as a competitor, he also saw himself as a herald. Okay, at these games, there would be one guy, the herald, who would call out the participant's name and then call out what the rules were. Can you imagine be training for 10 months and then totally have the wheels come off the cart because you didn't follow the rules? You went over into somebody's lane. You pushed somebody or whatever they were. You went to the wrong lane instead of the lane that you were assigned to. See, Paul, what he's saying is this. I see myself as a herald when I'm preaching. But this is the thing. As I'm encouraging everybody else and building everybody else up, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to miss the boat. I want to keep the main thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. If Paul can say that, if Paul had to maintain that type of focus, what does that say to us? His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's a reality. It's a reality. So let's take this home today. the big picture of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what it's all about. Paul had one goal in life, to glorify the Lord by sharing the gospel and seeing folks getting saved and building up the body of Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took to accomplish this goal. He was even willing to give up his personal rights. He sacrificed temporal gains for eternal rewards, temporal pleasures for eternal joys. Bless you. Really, you don't say bless you with a hiccup. Hold your breath. Guys, let's remember there are more important things than life, and get this, than a good cut of meat at a good price. 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 Cut of meat at a good price.